dry bones and lost tribes. When I started to read up on this lesson of the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, I think you can turn to that. You might, I'll give you something to look up there. My thoughts were to expound on some of the, you know, the many visions that God gave Ezekiel. But it's funny how the mind works and how these thoughts are directed by the Lord. Now, Ezekiel was a young man, about 30, and he was in training as a priest. But his training was sort of cut short by the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And off to Babylon he went. But he is a very fastidious sort of guy. And he kept up his diary to keep every date, year, month. That he kept everything in order. And he gave an order of, he gave the day, the year, the time that he was visited by the Lord, by God. And then one of the many things that the Lord showed him was this valley of dry bones. And of course, you know, the old song, dry bones, them bones, them, dry bones, them bones, them bones. And I always enjoyed that singing. Those boys, I think it was the Hymns Boys, I'm not sure, but they were really good on that song. And when I read it, when I heard that song when I was young, I thought, you know, what the fuck? What are they talking about? And I had no idea where it's from. Then I heard about what it was about, and I understood it a little bit more, and it made more sense, of course. These bones, of course, were of human origin. And God asked him, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" To which he replied, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." I mean, what else could you say? This is where we see God, the God of our universe, the God of our lives, speak to those things which aren't as though they were. Think about it. It's amazing how he gives Ezekiel these different things to think about, but it gave me something to think about. And that's what was really amazing. Commanding Ezekiel to speak to the bones, God said to him, "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." Now, wait a minute. Dry bones will breathe? That doesn't make sense to me. I thought, wait a minute. What's he talking about here? Does this mean that bones are going to be able to hold the breath? I don't think so. Because after a few more, "I will," he then says, "I will put breath in you and you will come to life." And I thought, wait a minute. This is a little bit strange. So I reread this whole chapter. Let's read it. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, you know, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says in these bones.'" Now, wait a minute. I looked at this L-O-R-D, Lord, and it was in capital letters. That is the Almighty God speaking. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life." That's twice now. Wait a minute. The first one is what? It has to be the Spirit of the Lord. That's the Spirit of God entering those bones. The second one is the breath that we breathe daily. "Then you will know that I am the Lord," he says. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now this is interesting. The whole house of Israel. That means the past and the present and the future. The whole house, not just a part of the house. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle in you on your own land. And you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and that I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, when you read that, it's just a short chapter, and you read about this bringing the whole house of Israel to its feet, raising them up. Why would he bring this up? Why would he do this? What is this all about? These people are dead. Well, they haven't gone through the... I realize that they haven't gone through the court system with God. The judgment. They haven't gone through the judgment. And I thought, wait a minute, if they haven't gone through the judgment then, because he's going to bring the whole valley up, you know, the whole nation of Israel, because they have not accepted Jesus Christ yet. They haven't had the joy, the comfort, and the peace of having God's Spirit of Jesus Christ in them. They had to live under the laws and the precepts and the things that God gave to the kings, prophets, and priests. And some ordinary men. Yeah. But he would only act that way in certain areas, in certain times. So, God entered into these dried bones, rose them up, and brought them back to life. Hallelujah! That's amazing! There's hope for me yet. This reminds me of something. I think I'll fill this in here. An older guy went into the doctor's office for a complete examination. And the doctor says, you know, he says, you're in pretty good shape, and you're going to live to be 90. The old guy says, well, I am 90. The doctor says, well, see, what did I tell you? There's so many jokes about old people, and I guess I'm a joke too. But I'm not 90 yet, but I'm getting there. Right. Amen. Okay, now let's look in verse 6. God says that I will put breath in you and you will come to life. The English language does not give us a very accurate account on this phenomenon because we don't have an accurate translation from the old manuscripts. Breath and breathe and spirit and soul. And the old King James and all that, they had a real mix-up of these. They mixed these words up. They changed things like when it came to spirit of God, they say, well, the soul. And... or the spirit of man. Well, actually, the soul of man. And they refer back and forth. And it gives you it confuses people. And it still does. Because I still hear preachers speaking today, talking about the soul of man and the spirit of man is the same thing. Well, it is not the same thing, believe me. Yeah, right. There's a big difference. So further on in the scripture, we read in verse 11 that God said that these bones are the whole house of Israel. And he tells them to prophesy, oh my people, I'm going to open your graves, oh boy, and bring you up from them now. This is going to be something that... Now people think that this is just an allegory. If God said what he's going to do and bring them up, he will bring them up.
Amen.
they will rise, and they will come back to life, and they will be given a chance. And opening their eyes, he says, I will open your eyes, and you will see. What does he mean by that? He will see. You will see how the Spirit of the Lord works and who the Son of Man is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will get to know, and they will make a decision at that time. It's not going to be you will or you don't. If you don't, you're going to die. No, there's not going to be any threat. He's going to say, here is your opportunity. Here's your chance to see what I have brought about. And we have no idea how this is going to happen, but you know, when he does do it, the people will have a choice to accept Jesus Christ or not. They have a choice right now, but they're still very stubborn about this. They're still having a problem with the Messiah. They've been taught for so long that the Messiah, that Jesus was just a prophet, nothing more. They don't want to accept the fact that he was the Son of God. And then he ends up with saying, then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. So he's going to, it's going to be very convincing to these people that there's more to life. And you know that this declaration that God made caused me to realize that he's a very fair and just God.
Amen.
He wants all of his people to have the same opportunity that we have as we have at this time. I mean, we walk around, we praise God, we praise the Lord, we sing, clap, and we have a good old time with him. And we enjoy his company, and he enjoys ours. And that's what he wants. Fellowship. Not in fear, such as they have in many religions today. It's fear. It's not joy. Not peace. When they have the opportunity of having Jesus in their entire lives, they will change their hearts. Mm-hmm. And they will soften. And it amazes me that when I talk to others, they have no conscious knowledge of that they can possess the power of God in their daily life, in their walk. And they don't even realize that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings up a little subject I want to talk about. This, I pray that this is how I understand that this is correct. When you die, if you have given your life to the Lord, they say you go into the presence of the Lord. Now, once you've accepted Jesus Christ, yes, your spirit is sealed with God. There are a lot of people that think that if I've backslidden, I'm doomed for hell. No, you are not. You're not doomed for hell. Because God will give you another chance by saying that your spirit with me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your spirit is sealed with God. And that seal cannot be broken. Nobody can break that seal. And you can be backslidden and have a little bit rough giving God a troublesome time with you. But he will keep you in his hand. When you die, your soul is going to be renewed, retaught. And I believe that he's going to give us all, if he gives Israel a chance, he's going to give us a chance to see, hey, this is where you went wrong. Do you repent? And you can repent then. We don't know. We have no sure knowledge of this. But I feel that God, being so careful and so sincere about his children of Israel, the Israelites, he's going to do the same for us. A lot of people hit their wall with sickness, disease, illness, tragedies, horrible times of war, and everything, and they can't see God anywhere. And they don't have it as easy as we have it in this country, believe me. I know what my aunt went through, and my cousin, when they were in communist Russia. When I hear, when I heard the stories that she told us about being in prison, thrown in prison, and for picking up a frozen potato on the street and cooking it, and somebody snitched on her, she was thrown in jail. A frozen potato. Because she was stealing from the state. Man, how close are we to that kind of nonsense in this country?
Yeah.
With some of the things that they're doing. And my aunt had a very poor, a vision of God. She saw so much suffering, so much hell in her whole life in communist Russia. She didn't belong to the communist party. She didn't go with atheism, but she said, if there's a God, I haven't seen it. Now you can see what I'm talking about. People in this country have gone through some rough times. They will say, well, if there's a God, I don't know where he is. I haven't seen him walk by. Well, no. Not very often, because most of the Christians just walk by and don't give that help that they're supposed to do. But they see Jesus in you. Anyways, I pray that God gives them all another chance. He says that I don't want any flesh to die or to go without Jesus. I don't want them to die without me. Anyway, let's change the subject now. And let's go to the lost tribes of Israel. This is another subject that is really interesting. And I'll bring the two together a little later on, because it's very hard to get the lost tribes and the bones and everything else to come together here. Except that under God's hand, you can. So how do we go about doing this? Well, I'm glad you asked. We know that the Bible tells us about the dispersion of the tribes after the death of Solomon. And that is when the 10 tribes of the northern part of Israel, were sent into, what would you call it, exile. God didn't want any more to do with it. He says, you're gone. You're out of here. I want you to leave. And he sent them on their way. A lot of speculation concerning this event comes up in many conversations with the lost tribes. Let's take the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh and see if we can find out where they went. Now, these two boys, of course, are the sons of Joseph. And Jacob said, these are my sons, because they are yours, Joseph, they are my sons. As we read in 2 Kings 17, verse 23, the Lord sent the Israelites into exile to Assyria. This statement that they are there to this day is a way of saying that they have not returned to Israel as yet. In other words, they're still out in the world, away from Israel. So where did they go? I have been reading in history books of ancient times, and I have been reading some of the periodicals and things that I have come across, and we see that the Israelites became too numerous to stay in Syria. Now, if we want to get into this, I could really go into this into a lot of detail, but I'm going to have to skip a lot of the details that prove of who they are and where they are going. Well, that is suffice to say that I've read about these things and I've studied this. And as they stayed in Syria, they became so numerous that they had to disperse from there. And a lot of them went to the east. But Manasseh and Ephraim went northwest into Europe. And does that really come into the prophecy of Jacob? Hang in there. We'll get to it. They finally ended up in Britain and lived side by side. So let's look at Genesis 48, starting at verse 15. We need to look at the what transpired in the past to find out where we came from and where we are going. And as you know, Jacob was very old and ready to die. But when he heard that Joseph had come to see him, he rose up in his bed and he spoke with him and he blessed Joseph. And let's read from verse 15. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys," speaking of Manasseh and Ephraim, "may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." Now when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased, so he took his hold of his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, "I know, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But Jacob, his father, refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed him that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce his blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." This is really good. So he said that Ephraim will become a group of nations. Who is this group of nations? Now, we have to look into the history and just see how great Israel became. They have not yet become great. Manasseh, Ephraim, they have not yet become great. So when is this supposed to take place? Well, Manasseh and Ephraim both went up to European area, and ended up in England. In today's times, we know that there's a European common market. Believe it or not, this is the great nation. They became very powerful. Just think of the Commonwealth of Britain. You and I, Maureen, Donna, you and I, we know what we're talking about here because we've studied about the Commonwealth of Canada and of Britain and India and Australia and all the rest of it. You know. This is going to be a time that we are that close to the end times, and this is why they're talking about this right now. "Strange are the ways of our God, but he had other plans than those of man. Jacob, under the direction from God, said that they will be a great nation, each on his own way, not just in a small area of the Middle East or in the small state of Israel. No, it would be of a global proportion, I believe. Ephraim would become the group of nations more powerful than any before or after, covering the globe. Britain's heyday was the empire, was worldwide, controlled all the gates of international commerce." Now, if somebody would look up Genesis 22:17, King James Version, he says, "And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Now, what are these gates? What are they talking about? These gates are the shipping lanes. They are the Straits of Gibraltar, the Suez Canal. All these straits, all around the world, Madagascar, it was around the world. They controlled everything by the navy of the British government. The British government was really powerful at that time, from the 18th century, or 19th century, until the 20th century. And the And they were strategically in that they controlled the whole global economy. They controlled it. And here's an interesting note. Especially the Canadians will remember this part because it's all British history, which we had to study in kids at school. That there was a guy by the name of Benjamin Disraeli. Remember him? He was the Prime Minister of Britain from 1868 and also from 1874 to 1880. And by the way, is this a coincidence that his name was from Israel? Israel? God uses name to depict certain things that come up, such as King Solomon. Why was he named Solomon? Because God knew that there was going to be his name comes from Shalom, which is peace. And Israel had a long period of peace during his reign. That was about 40 years. So he called him Solomon because it came from Shalom. So Britain became a world power and saying during that time that the sun never set on the British Empire. Remember that? Because it covered England, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, India. The sun never set on the British Empire. It was always shining at that time, anywhere around the world. Now that's amazing, you know, when you think about that. That's a big nation. That's powerful. Now, after World War II, the British government had spent itself almost into bankruptcy and could not afford to police and minister to aid to all these nations. And you'll remember that way back when Mahatma Gandhi, was a minister of India, he had the most profound power over a nation such as India, with all the caste systems and everything else. Yet he brought them through a peaceful resistance. He brought India into independence. And that was a very, that was a tough time for England. They did not want to do that. Because Queen Victoria had, was one of the most powerful ladies. She had control over the whole commerce of the world. Amazing. Now that is what you call a powerful nation. And a nation that would be controlled by and done through the nation of the tribe of Ephraim. A lot of people don't want to accept that. There still is so much hatred of Jews and anti-Semitism is so powerful, and it's getting worse. I get a publication from the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and they're showing things that they're telling things about. They don't dwell on it very much, but they say that pray for these people, pray for here, and it's all around the world that this anti-Semitism is just becoming totally obnoxious. It's really getting bad, and it doesn't matter how many laws you make that you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't say this, you can't say that, but they are talking about the law that they have in Germany, that if you say that the Holocaust never existed, you'd be thrown in jail. But people are being thrown in jail because they don't care what they say. They still don't believe that the Holocaust happened. 6 million Jews. Never happened. Open up the graves, show them the graves. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. No. How many times have we been shown things that we're supposed to believe, yet we don't believe it because it's a total lie. So it goes both ways. Now, what happened after that? During the power and the times of Britain's power, kind of Britain's growing power, along came a guy named George I. And he created a little bit of problems for the people in England. They didn't care for his dominance and his hand on them. So they took off for Israel, for America. The New World. And the New World was the opening of a new and a mighty country. As I told before, that the it was on February the, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself here. They, Manasseh and Ephraim, they coexisted in England for quite a while. But then when George I came along, a group of them left. And that was the tribe of Manasseh. Now they went to a place called America, and this, of course, is where they settled and rebelled against England's power. And they became a small nation, a very small nation, but they became a nation in size, but because of population size, they had up to, their land went up to about the Mississippi River, north and south. And then they, as they grew, there was a war going on in Europe, England against France, and England went to war against Napoleon, and they met him at Waterloo. Before that, Napoleon had a problem with money. So he sold a piece of land that he had in America. And they bought it for the Americans bought it for 3 cents an acre. It's called the Louisiana Purchase. It went from Louisiana all the way through the north, right to the Canadian border. That's amazing. 3 cents an acre. And what is it today? Well, all things are relative, I guess. But this is really amazing when you think about how they worked it. So Napoleon kept his war going, met the British in Waterloo, and of course he was defeated. Like they say, that a lot of people say that if you lose, well, you met your Waterloo, huh? So anyways, now, getting to the point of what this country is doing now, the United States has become a very powerful nation, because it was after the Second World War that that Britain could not, like I said before, could not hold all these nations and help them and guide them and direct them and govern them, because they just didn't have the money after the war, Second World War. So in 1947, February the 21st, they more or less made a declaration, said, okay, you take over. And the United States took over from the big power of Europe, Ephraim, to the new power, Manasseh. And that's exactly how Jacob described it. The younger one would be a more powerful nation, and that's Europe. And Manasseh would be another powerful nation, but not as powerful, not as great. Now, this is just a very brief lesson in how God can use nations and what He's doing. He's given us a total picture throughout the Word, showing us what's going to happen. We know that these things that have come about now and where we are right now, we are now falling apart. This nation is going downhill from a powerful nation to a debtor nation. We are now a debtor nation. And to who? China. Yet the government believes, this government believes, that we can borrow our way out of debt. If anybody can make any sense out of that, please tell me how you do that. It's beyond me. The Bible is our guide to the past, present, and future. And it's just more than just our moral code of do's and don'ts. It shows us where we are headed, and the path that we need to take to make a successful journey, knowing that His hand is upon us. Amen. Listen to His words when you read the Word. Peace and comfort is yours for the asking and accepting what He is offering. You know, when I was in high school, I had a lot of problems with history. Now it seems that I can't get anything to get enough of it. And the Word of God is not distorted by the conquering historians. He's conquered them. He's done the whole thing. He's done the conquering. And His Word is true. What I've tried to say here is that God's eyes are in His time frame, in His eyes. It's in just a moment. This is just a moment. He has set things in motion that don't necessarily meet our finite ways of thinking. His vision is all that things are in a small space of time according to our days and years. And that gives us an indication of what we need to overcome when we read the Word. The prophecies in the Bible from the Old Testament and the books of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, they give us a good indication of what is coming. We need to be informed and alert to these words and act accordingly, being ever ready and on guard. Being forewarned is forearmed. And we as a nation have fallen into the same idolatrous thinking that has brought Israel, Europe, many countries into the dilemma that they are in today. But if not for the hand of God upon each one of us, we would be totally lost. So praise the Lord. This is a short, very short lesson, but if you really want to get into a good study on the history of Ephraim and Manasseh and how it all came about, there are many good publications that are just amazing. People that have studied more than I have, and they have done a tremendous job on bringing it about. I have some publications that come from United Church of God, and this is where some of this material came from. When I read something about the dry bones and how God is going to do this with the nations of Israel, the many tribes of Israel, bringing them up from the dead, from dusty dry bones to full life, I want to see it. Because this is going to be, talk about exciting times. Oh boy, we're going to see things. And I believe that we are really at the brink of some very exciting, maybe troublesome, but exciting times. Because history is going to be shown to be what God has prophesied is coming about.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I praise you and I thank you for this night. I thank you for the time that you've given me with the Word. I thank you for the strength that you gave me to get through this. As I was studying, Lord, you know how much frustration I went into with figuring out how to get it all down into a short period of short time. But you make it possible, Father. You make it possible. Your hand is always upon each one of us. You never leave us. You don't forsake us. We know that for a fact, because your Word says so. And that's truth. Thank you for this beautiful evening, Lord, and this beautiful day. I praise you and I thank you. I thank you for the health and the strength and the healing in my family and all the families of this congregation. I thank you for the blessing that you are to the nation. all if they would only accept your word and believe what you said, this nation could be turned around. So we pray for the people that are at the head of the nations in Europe, United States, Canada, that your spirit would be upon them, directing and guiding them, showing them. And of course, when you do show people things and they do not listen, they'll go by the way of Israel, the problems that they have. Yeah, your way is right. Your way is just. Your way is fair. Rebellious people need a strict, quick upcoming. Thank you, Jesus, for making all this possible, teaching us and guiding us, showing us your way. Help us to be people of peace and comfort to others. And we give you praise and glory for all that you do, for all that you did, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, Father, we praise you and thank you. Amen.
Amen. I just had a comment, because, you know, we were watching Amazing Grace. That was an example of England's power over commerce, you know, like you're talking about. You know, and you usually remember the way that they beat the slave trade was simply to have that flag change. Remember? I mean, all it does is take away the protection of the English Empire. You change the law. Change the law, otherwise you just change the protection of the English from it. So that those ships did not have England's protection anymore. Yeah. And poof, there went your slave trade.
Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, and so it just shows that...
Just a minute, Richard.
Yeah, go ahead. Well, anyway, that was the picture of how they had power over commerce.
Yeah. Oh, they did.
Yeah.
They controlled the Britannia rules the waves. Remember who was singing that when you were a kid? Britannia rules the waves. And then it says, Britain never shall be slaves. And what's happening in Britain right now? They're the slaves today.
And it's the same thing the Pharisees said to Jesus. We never will be, never have been. And yet, you know, sin will enslave us, you know, here in this country as well as anywhere else. You know, we're not immune to it.
It's amazing how it all turns around. Yeah. But now we're getting into the prophetic times of the 7 years of tribulation. So this is the beginning of it. What were you going to say, Richard?
I just wanted to say that I believe that Obama's bend into whatever it was he said about the economy, bend us into debt, I think that's all for the purpose of establishing the global economy.
You're absolutely right. Because they have to break the United States' commerce.
Yes.
They have to break the United States' power. And the only way that you can do it is by removing all the industry from our country to somewhere else.
Yeah.
Mexico, China, Bangladesh, everywhere. Everywhere but here. But there are some people that are trying to make up lost time and lost industries. There was an interesting little article today that in Macon, Georgia, they were talking about people are getting together and they're learning how to start up little businesses of their own. A woman that was working in some administrative work, became a massage. She was doing massage for the backs, you know, people that in industry where they can go around and massage people, doing all kinds of body care, because people are not doing exercises, so their bodies are getting stiff. And today, I was sitting at the computer for how many hours, and I got up and I couldn't even breathe, couldn't straighten up my back. That's amazing. You get so stiff. But you know, she has now got 12 employees. So there's some. But you see, this is all personal stuff, and that's a small industry. That is small, but now, what are you going to do with the... They say that we're hitting 9.6% right now with unemployment. They feel that it's going to get to be about 9%, 9.9%, because of the amount of people that are being unemployed today. Yeah, I'd like to know how they're going to do it. You just bore yourself out of debt. What total stupidity. But that's they're there for one purpose, and that's to break the country. They got to break the country. And then they can get into globalism, and then they get into, like Rich said, being globalized. One world economy, and of course it's not going to work. One world government ain't going to work, because it'll be nothing but chaos. Because the devil has no idea what he's doing properly. He hasn't got a clue.
He's only apt to kill, steal, and destroy.
That's all. That's all he knows. Well, praise God. I enjoyed this tonight. I hope you did.
Yeah.